Father, this morning, as we stand here in your presence, God, our heart's desire this morning is that you would be glorified through our listening, in our hearts, God, in our responses. God, that you would push out everything that does not belong and gain our attention. That you would raise walls up around this place, Father God, and set your warriors round about us, Father. That you would protect what is inside, Father, and protect us from what is outside. That you would draw us to yourself this morning, Father. That any distraction would be removed. That you would have our full attention. God, may our worship not end at the end of this song, but just continue as we listen to your word, Father God, as we take it in. God, give us the ability to see what you see. Give us the ability to grasp the big picture, Father. To see that you are always at work up to this point and you will be beyond. That every single thing that we do, every response that we have, our faith, our story, our life matters. Even when we don't think that it does. God, that you would have us so rooted in our faith, Father, that even when we don't realize people are watching, we're just on guard. God, that we discern the enemy and we discern truth. That we live our lives in such a way that it resonates with the people around us. That we're kingdom builders. God, help us to surrender ourselves to you. Our hearts to you, our thoughts to you, our perspectives to you. Our lives to you. And may that just bleed out of us and just saturate everything about us, our families, our workplaces, our culture. God, give us thresholds to cross and the courage to cross them, the vision to cross them, the faith to cross them, Father. Teach us today. Encourage us today, Father. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. How are you today? Good, 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 good. Well, today we're closing out this series called Hard Places, where we've been looking at the things that confront us in our lives, say no to us, challenge us, push our buttons, right? And see how we either respond to it and what the effect of that response is, and hopefully see God move, how we see God move. We have choices to make in every aspect of our life and everything that stands in front of us. We have choices to make. How will I respond to this? And you know, the initial response isn't as important as the long-lasting response. I mean, we're just people, right? There's times we knee-jerk. There's times we get upset. There's times we're caught off guard. There's times we respond initially in a way that is just human and natural. But what we do after that is a reflection of our faith. What we do after that says who we really are as Christ followers. And how we respond to that will determine how we pick up on how God is responding. God is always moving and God is always responding, but many times our discernment is muted because we're responding out of the flesh. And I get it, right? I mean, we all get it. We've all had those moments in our lives where we respond out of the flesh. But this whole series has been about, just like this whole year has been about, not being the same as we were before. I don't ever want to be the same. I know there's times we do this, right? Back and forth. Hopefully it's this, though. Right? So that we're always really progressing. We're still advancing no matter what. And we've got to give ourselves some grace. Because we're not perfect. We're not always going to respond perfect. But God's good with us because He saved us. God's okay with us where we are because He has a plan for us. He has no intention for us to stay there. He knows we're going to stumble. He knows we're going to fall. He sees the very end of our life. And a matter of fact, the Bible says that while we were at our worst, He saved us. When we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we didn't care about Him, He still wanted us. So there's only one way to go, and it's up. But in this series, what we're doing is trying to make ourselves conscious of who we are when hard times come, and they do. Amen? They do. It's a reality. As long as Satan is the prince of this world, we will have hard times. We will face difficulty. But here's the thing. Each success that we have in Christ takes us to another success. If I don't succeed here, I won't succeed there, chances are. If God is walking me over thresholds, I can't skip this threshold to get to that one. But each success that we have increases our faith. Each success that we have gives us more courage, and we get the opportunity to see God actually moving, and that in and of itself does something on the inside of us that there are no words to explain, right? When you just see God move, you feel God move, you know God's moving. There's something that happens on the inside that the English language can't convey. But you know it. It's there, and it pushes us forward. We want to see God move more. We're more willing to cross those thresholds that are in front of us. So let me say this to you this morning. Don't give up. Don't quit. As I've told you before, the time's going to pass anyway. Right? Tomorrow, as long as tomorrow is still on the schedule, it's coming. How you choose to live for today and for tomorrow is a choice you and I make prayerfully by faith, but tomorrow's coming. And so those thresholds that are in front of you, you might as well take the risk. You might as well pay the cost and move forward because God's got you. If you're His, He's got you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Reach back into your spiritual markers if you have to. That's what they're there for. And ground yourself in what God has already done, and He's still alive and well. He'll do it again, and He'll probably do it radically different than before. Don't put Him in a box. We talked about that. God does not live in a box. He lives outside the box. You live in the box, but He lives outside the box. There's maybe a little portion of God in the box, but let the sides down. Let the walls down. And let's just see what God can do. Because your breakthrough, your success, your crossing the threshold may be the very thing that the person watching your life, that you may not even know is watching your life, it may be the very thing that pushes them over the threshold that God has them at. And that's important. Like I said, your story matters. Your life matters. Your choices matter. Your day-to-day matters. The ordinary matters. You get up and you pray again. You get up and you read again. I don't see anything happening, but it is. It's happening. You're growing. Just like you can't see your child grow from day to day, you will grow in your faith if you will dig in and chase the things of God, pursue the things of God, and it's not about you and you alone. It's about those who are yet to come. It's about kingdom advance. I think the greatest victory the church can have is when the church finally realizes, each one of us individually, that it's not about me. It's the greatest victory when you realize your life is not about you. Your life is the product of things that have happened before you, and it is supposed to be the thing that advances the things that come next, and it's not about you. If you make it about you, and you and I are sinners, we're going to mess up what comes next. If we make it about Him, we're going to step out on faith, and we're going to be okay. Turn this morning to 2 Samuel, which is the 10th book in your Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is going to be probably one of the shortest messages I've ever preached. Don't get excited. One of the shortest messages I preached, but remember, we're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning as well, and we're going to dedicate what we've learned in this series and obviously going to celebrate what Christ has done for us in this series. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is one of those little sections of Scripture that you may get nothing out of when you read. You know how you just pass over stuff sometimes, but there's really meat there? There's really a nugget there? You may read this and think there's nothing there, or you might even miss the point of what you think the point is. So I'm going to rearrange that for you just a little bit this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Your title in your Bible may be something along the lines of David becomes king. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns." You remember that? David has killed his, Saul's killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands, and Saul was jealous. "And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" So the people, all the tribes of Israel, are gathered, and they're saying to David, "We remember that you're supposed to be our king. We remember that after Saul, we remember what happened. We remember David and Goliath. We remember the military campaigns. We remember your daddy Jesse. We remember the time that Samuel anointed you. And now we stand before you and we acknowledge that you are our king." All the tribes have come together. They've gathered as one, and they're making this statement to David, saying they remember. It reminds me of what we talked about last week when Joshua, if you'll remember, gathered all of Israel at the bottom of Mount Ebal, and he quoted all the words of Moses after they entered the promised land so that they would remember who they were and everything that God had done. Same thing is happening here with David becoming king. Verse 3. "And when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. You keep seeing the name of one city come up. What is that city? Hebron. Hebron comes up about 4 or 5 times in this passage. They all gathered at Hebron. Now, normally when you read this passage, you would just say, okay, this is the place where they made David king. This is where David became king over Israel. What happened in that passage? David became king. I want you to see something different in this passage. And it has to do with that city called Hebron. So what I want to do as we gather all of this series together in one package, as we tie it all together, I want to use this passage to do so. So I'm going to take you back to how God is always at work. Do you believe that? God is always at work. Before God was at work in David, God was at work in Saul. We see the mention of that. Before Israel gathered at Hebron, Israel was on the other side of the Jordan, right? Before they were the other side of the Jordan, they wandered for 40 years. Before they wandered for 40 years, they were at the other side of the Jordan again, right? And as you begin to move backwards, you begin to say to yourself, where did this story begin? Did it begin when they first came into the promised land? Did it begin when they wandered in the wilderness? Nope, let's back it up. Did it begin when they were delivered out of Egypt? No, let's back it up. Did it begin when Joseph was sold into slavery? No, we've got to back it up. And we back it up, and we back it up, and we back it up until we find this man named Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham. He said, "You will be a great nation." Did Abraham ever see it? No. Did Isaac see it? No. Did Jacob see it? No. But here they stand as a nation in the promised land. So this man named Abraham had faith. He was at a hard place, right? He couldn't have kids. He's 100 years old. The time has passed. He doesn't have a legacy. So just in a personal condition, he's probably feeling ashamed. He's probably feeling like a failure because he doesn't have a son to carry on his name. And if you were a Jew, you better have a son. That's just how it worked back then in that culture. He has no one to pass on the name, but God shows up and says, I'm going to give you a son. And not only am I going to give you a son, but I'm going to make you a promise that you're going to be a nation. Your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's a hard place, isn't it? I mean, God's going to tell you at 100 years old, not that you want a child at 100 years old, but if you'd never had a child and you could live, you know, twice as long as normal or whatever, and so that made you, you know, maybe middle-aged instead, that you might want that promise. But it's hard to believe that promise. The promise isn't what's hard. The faith is hard. But he says, okay, God, now did he take things into his own hands? Did he end up with Ishmael? Yes. Do we have problems today because of that? Yes. Because our story matters, right? But he gives him a son, and his son's name is what? Abram's son's name is Isaac. Very good. Isaac has two sons. What are their names? Jacob and Esau. And Jacob's name, even though he was a deceiver, even though Jacob was a manipulator, even though Jacob wanted to be noticed and always wanted first place, God still used him. Doesn't that give you hope? I mean, we live in a culture, let's be honest, where everybody wants to be first. And he says the first will be last and the last will be first, but he can still use you. He just has to correct you, get you where he wants you to be. That's what he did with Jacob. Jacob walked away with a limp when he wrestled with God. Jacob walked away forever changed when he came to terms with God. And Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. Jacob probably thought nothing of it at the time. God changed my name from Jacob to Israel. I got to learn my new name. But Jacob did not realize, looking forward, because he wasn't alive when it happened, to see the actual nation of Israel become the nation of Israel. Jacob wasn't just a person. Israel wasn't just a person. When you look at the Israel that exists today, it goes back to one man. It really goes back two generations before that. Jacob has how many children? Well, this is like Sunday school, isn't it? Jacob had how many children? 12 children. These uneasy answers, I'm afraid I'm going to be wrong. It's okay, we're all wrong, and God takes us anyway. He had 12 sons, and one of his sons, named Joseph, gets sold into slavery by his brothers because they're jealous, right? Joseph gets sold into slavery, ends up being carted off to Egypt, and in Egypt, he goes through hard times, right? Hard places. He gets accused of something he did not do, goes to prison for it, and learns things he needs to know that are going to give him the position he's going to have because God's always working. Just like God gave Moses skills by wandering in the desert for 40 years and by being raised in Pharaoh's house for all that time, he learned how to have military prowess. He learned how to manage people. He learned how to govern. And then he ends up in the desert with 2 million of his own. So God is working here. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He ends up in prison, gets pulled out of prison by the grace of God, and becomes second in command to all of Egypt. Doesn't that make you want to hold on to hard places? Doesn't that make you want to, I'm not moving, right? I'm going to cross it, no matter how hard it is, when we see stories like this. The famine comes along, and guess who has to come to Joseph? All 11 brothers and daddy, right? They all show up, and they stay, and by the grace of God through Pharaoh, because of Joseph's life and the grace on Joseph, they get land. And they're left alone. And years pass. 400 years passes. And guess what happens? The sons are married and they have kids. Their kids have kids. Those kids have kids. Those kids have kids. And all of a sudden, Israel is outnumbering Egypt. They're becoming a nation. They're becoming as numerous as the sand on the shore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Pharaoh gets nervous. And he says, we're going to be outnumbered. Let's make them slaves. And so he makes them slaves. Guess what that's called? A hard place. Do you believe God in the hard places? Or is all you can see the hard place? We have to make that choice at every single threshold, at every single juncture in our life. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to step back? Am I crumble? Am I going to fall? or I'm going to cross over the threshold with God, and people who are watching my life are going to get more courage to do the same. What am I going to do? It's always our choice. We don't get a lot of choices in life, right? But there's a couple of times we get choices. One of the choices you have to make is, who is Jesus? Another choice you have to make is, what am I going to do at this juncture? What am I going to do at this juncture? Am I going to trust the flesh or am I going to trust the spirit? Am I going to trust the world or am I going to trust God? You get to make those choices. You can't choose whether or not you get cancer, but you can choose what you're going to do with that news. And that's more important because it's not about you and it's not about me. So what happens? The nation gets big. They go, they're not a nation yet. They're tribes, they're clans, right? They go into slavery. They cry out to God. Moses. Moses just happened to be born at a time when Pharaoh was going to kill all of the little Israelite boys. Got to cut down on the population. Fast forward to the New Testament when Jesus was born, right? Old always points to the new. So Moses gets sent down a river in a basket. Of all people who finds him, Pharaoh's daughter, because God's always at work, and he's so cute, and she wants him, right? Can I keep him? Your kids ever done that with you with a puppy or a kitten? Can I keep him? Yes, you can keep him. He gets raised in this house. He learns everything he needs to know, and then when he's 40, it's another hard place, right? He's lost his family. He's probably lost his identity for the most part. Then he hits a wall because he murders someone. So he runs out to the desert and he spends 40 days or 40 years in the desert learning how to live in the desert. Is that important? Yes, God's always at work. But when you're living in the desert, do you think, oh gosh, this is going to benefit somebody one day? No, but we should. We should. My desert just might be the pathway to a victory. We have to just grind ourselves down in our faith when things like that happen. So what happens? He takes Egypt out of Israel. They see miracle after Israel out of Egypt. They take miracle, 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 right? All those signs, the wonders. They get to the Red Sea, hard place. Oh, you just brought us out here to drown. There weren't enough graves in Israel, so you're going to bury us out here, they said. And God, in his promise to himself, to be true to himself, parted the Red Sea. Miracle. They passed through, and they didn't just pass through. The Bible says they passed through on dry ground. They passed through. Egypt goes after them. The sea closes. Miracle. Pharaoh's army is drowned, and they begin this journey to the Jordan River. All kinds of bumps and bruises along the way, of course, but manna fell from the sky, and they always had food. Quail fell every once in a while, got prevented from having snake bites, and the Bible says their clothes never wore out. They get to the Jordan River. What happens? Caleb and Joshua go in with 10 brothers, 10 ornery brothers, 10 faithless brothers, and they go to see the land. Now, Caleb and Joshua went to see the land that God promised. The other 10 went to go see what was wrong with the land. And let me just stop and tell you something right now about your life and my life. If you're looking for things that are wrong, you will always find them, and you will turn to a negative person and not know it. But everyone around you will. Or you can go in to whatever God has for you, like Joshua and Caleb. So they go in, and they come back, and they even bring back proof that God is exactly who he says he is, and they're outvoted 10-2. And so what happens? They have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And again, their clothes never wore out until that generation died. That generation of doubters died. And so who goes into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb and everybody that was 20 years old and younger, who of course now are 60 years old and younger, they paid the price of someone else's doubt. If you don't think that your threshold matters and whether you cross it or not, it matters. It matters. They were outvoted. Therefore, Joshua and Caleb paid the price of the 10. And they didn't get what God had for them for 40 years. They suffered because someone else would not say yes to God. Think about it. Men, think about this as heads of your family. If you say no to God, your entire family will suffer. Your children will suffer. Your wife will suffer, and you may not even notice it, but you will miss and never even know what God did have for you because you stayed on this side of the threshold. That's the promised land, and you're in the desert, and you say no to God, and you stay in the desert with your family. It doesn't matter if it feels good or looks good. You missed what God has for you, period. That's what happens to us. But God's still working through this whole thing, right? We're talking about David at Hebron, and we're now to the Jordan River. And guess what? God parts the Jordan like he parted the Red Sea, and they go through, and now they're in the promised land. They can call themselves what? A nation, because they have their own land. It's called a holy land. And today we call it the Holy Land and don't even think about why the land's holy. It's the Holy Land. It's the land God gave Israel. He said, push out all the people that do not walk with me. This is going to be your place. This is going to be your land. And they were supposed to drive out all the other nations, not because they're mean people or because God's mean, but because God made a promise to them and he's fulfilling the promise. And so now they're in the promised land. And some time goes by, of course, before we get to David. But guess what happens along the way that you may not be familiar with? There's a young man named Caleb. He was one of the two that went into the promised land. And when Caleb went to Hebron, which is what we're going to talk about here this morning, Hebron that David was anointed king at, when Caleb gets to Hebron, Caleb is 85 years old. He didn't start out that way, but he paid the price, and he's 85, and he gets to Hebron, and guess who lives at Hebron? The Anak. Do you know who the Anak are? They're the giants in the land. Literally the giants in the land. That's a whole nother sermon, okay? But there were giant people. He drove the giants out. Little bitty Caleb drives the big giants out, and they end up in a place called Gath. Does Gath register with you? Gath is where the Philistines are from. So when David is born all this time later, the Philistines are still mad at Israel. And because the Anak went to the Philistine camp and became Philistines, as the generations passed and David faces this battle, or Israel faces this battle with the Philistines and Goliath comes out, what size is he? He's a giant. He's one of the Anak. He's got Anak blood in him. And they're still sore about it. And they're like, you may have gotten us the first time, but you're not getting us the second time. And Israel is standing there, the nation of Israel that God has proved himself to over and over and over and over, and they're possessing the land, is shaking in their boots in front of Goliath. They have forgotten their spiritual marker. The spiritual marker for this is Caleb. The same Caleb that went to the Jordan. The same Caleb that came out of Egypt. And now he's driving the Anak out. They go to Gath. David gets born. When David's a teenager, he runs to the enemy lines. And when he gets to the enemy lines, he asks his brothers, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that comes against the armies of the living God? And David does something we talked about in that particular message. He runs toward the hard place, not away from it. He got the tools in his belt to face the hard place, and he ran to the hard place. That's what he did. What do we tend to do? Run away from the hard place. Or we may get other people around us, but we still don't advance. We just get through it, or we survive it, but we don't thrive through it. If the people you surround yourself with don't help you thrive through difficult times, cross over without them. It's okay. You're crossing over maybe the very thing that gives them the courage to cross over when they hit their hard place. We depend too much on people and not enough on God. We depend too much on Christians that aren't godly Christians. There's a difference. And listen, we're all in different places. This isn't criticism. It's just reality. Use the discernment that God gave you when you cross over. Look at who you should surround yourself with. Who will support you? Who will walk with you? Who will pray for you? That's who you need in those specific times. And we've talked about that in this series as well. When I came here, it was a giant for me. When I came here, I mean, I told the wrong people. And I got criticized and torn down. They couldn't believe I was going to do that. And they called themselves Christians. And I learned through that trial who to go to when the rubber met the road. Who to go to when it was really, really difficult. And at the end of the day, when I had the opportunity to come here before all that happened, I had already learned and missed it somehow, but I had already learned to go to God and God alone And he answered crazy, crazy prayers for me that made no sense. And they were so specific. I mean, you know, it's like you think, if I throw out the craziest prayer, he can't answer it. I'm going to throw out a ridiculous prayer. God is the God of the ridiculous, right? Of the impossible. God will wreck your life and you'll love it. That's how God works. I mean, you know, I talk about kingdom upside down. That's what that is. That's kingdom upside down. So now Caleb has gone in. He's done all that. David is now standing on the battle lines. David runs toward the hard place, defeats the hard place, and because his defeat was successful, all of Israel was successful with him. Whereas when Israel wouldn't cross the Jordan, all of Israel played the penalty. Do you think the body matters? Do you think your decisions matter? They do. Every decision you make matters. Tough out the hard place. It's not about you. It's not about me. Stick it out. See what God does. So they arrive. David wins the battle, goes back to his little field, does his little thing, and 16, 17, 18 years later, we're standing at Hebron, and David is being anointed king. This story has nothing to do with David being made king. This story has everything to do with the spiritual markers that were before him. That God is always at work. Whatever you are facing in your life, God has been working way back when to bring you to this place, to insert you into time at this moment, to do with you what he wants you to do, because he's also working in someone else's life that you will be a spiritual marker for and have an impact on. It's not about you. But whether we cross or whether we don't cross is vitally important. Because if you don't cross, guess what? You don't get the position. If none of that stuff had happened, David wouldn't be king right now. If Abraham hadn't believed and been credited as righteousness, which is in right standing before God, then how would we be not credited with righteousness, but how would we be given righteousness? Because in David's line just happens to be Jesus, and the Bible says he will sit on his father David's throne. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and that's me. So you go back, because of Abraham's righteousness, I get to be saved. That's what it all comes down to. And it's not a credit. God didn't put my salvation on a credit card like he did Abraham. I get to be saved because Jesus' finished work on the cross has already been done. So what is it in your life and what is it in my life that God wants to do, whether you face anything we've already talked about that's going to bring success, not just for you, not just for the people around you, but to advance the kingdom? What's that going to be? Do you want to be a kingdom person? Do you want to think like a kingdom person? Do you want to live like a kingdom person? That's what we have to ask ourselves every single day at every single juncture. We've talked about all these different things in this series: crisis, giants, heartache, opposition, when God's silent, when I think I'm too far gone. We've talked about all those things, and the decision that we make in those junctures becomes someone else's courage to follow. When you say yes, it gives someone else more courage to follow. If I watch Paige say yes to something that I think is like, man, how's God going to do that? How's he going to do that in Paige's life? And Paige is like, I don't know, but I'm going to do it anyway. And she steps over. I'm like, huh, right? I'm not going to let her cross over by herself. Like, I want to cross over now. And it's after she crosses over that you see the blessing. He didn't tell you before. He tells you after. It's by faith that you go over. Then you see the promised land and what God's going to do. And all of a sudden you go, man, I wish I'd crossed over with Paige. We'll cross over, right? But that's every one of our lives. Nothing is insignificant to God. David's made king at Hebron when he's 30 years old, because when David was 12 years old, he said, not happening. And he did the impossible, right? And David did that when he was 12 years old, because you remember when Caleb was 85 years old, and these people aren't coming against my people again. And when Caleb was 85 years old, he's like, I'm crossing over and staying. I'm not doing another 40 years. And you just keep backtracking and backtracking and backtracking and backtracking. And all of a sudden, you have the promise of God and Abraham. A single life matters. One single person's choice matters. One decision that I don't ever even know about. I don't know what happened 100 years ago. I don't know what happened 500 years ago where someone made a decision that has now led me to be standing here today. I won't know that until I stand before God. But I look back and I say, thank you for doing that. Thank you for trusting your spiritual markers and the people before you. And my life today, listen, I want my life today to matter. I hope my life in some way, whether it's just a message I preached, whatever it was, lined up with what God was saying in your life that changed you in some way. And I don't care if you ever remember my name was attached to it or not. I want that to matter to you. I want that to affect your children and your grandchildren and this culture that we live in. And I want your story to matter to me because I don't want to do this alone. And I'm not saying I am. I'm just saying we need each other. I need to see your victories. I need to know your struggles. I need to know when you cross over a threshold. I need to know when you spit Satan in the eye. I need to know when you have a victory. Don't hide it, because that helps me help you. Help me help you. Help me help you. And my kid and her kid and their kid. And their kid. It's like I'm about to date myself. It's like the old Fabergé shampoo commercial. Do you remember it? And they told two friends. And they told two. Do you remember it? And the two people on the screen. Then it was four. Then it was eight. Then it was 16. Then it was 32. It was a stupid commercial. But it stuck in my head. And that's what the gospel's like. The gospel's about duplicating. When one person tells one person, and then two people tell one person, that's four people. When four people tell one person, that's eight, right? I want my story to matter. I want your story to matter. David's Hebron is significant, and all we look at is the kingship. God's in the details. That's where he is. So the question today for me, from me to you, is what is your Hebron? What is it? What can you go back to line up with, to know that God is moving? What is it that you are grateful for? And what are you going to do with it once you realize what it is? Are you going to advance God's kingdom, or are you going to cling to it and keep it for yourself? That's the whole thing. That's what this whole series is about. What do I do when crisis comes? How I respond affects the person who watches me and whether or not the kingdom gets advanced. What happens when I don't hear God speaking, when God is silent, my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Do I have the courage to pray again tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Do I have the courage to ask God, is it me? Show me me. When you think about Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul writes and he says, when you have done everything to stand, stand. I dare you to ask God when things aren't going well, what is everything? What is everything? What does that mean? So you don't. We go to the stand part, don't we? This is naturally because that word keeps coming up in the scripture. But we go to the stand part. What you need to do instead is say, God, I'm not able to stand, or I can't get through this. I'm not having a breakthrough. So have I done everything to stand? And then show me what everything is. Because I missed something along the way. And maybe it's just nothing more than him saying, you need a little more endurance. You're doing well. More endurance, more perseverance, more patience. That's all you need. Don't give up now. It's coming tomorrow, this afternoon, in an hour. And we walk away the threshold and have no idea what the timetable is for what's on the other side. Ask God, have I done everything? And what is everything? Guard my heart, oh God, right? That's what you need to do. We're going to take this series and we're going to shift it over to the Lord's Supper today. And what we want to do today, it doesn't matter if you've only been here today. It doesn't matter if you've been here all the time. It doesn't matter if you've been watching online. Whatever you've been a part of in this series, ask God, what is it that you want from me? What do you want me to dedicate to you? What thresholds do you want me to cross? Even if you haven't heard the messages on crisis or opposition, what threshold do you want me to cross? I don't want to be the same as I was yesterday. I don't want to be the same in a month, and January 1st is coming, and my annoying pastor is going to ask me how I've changed. It's coming. I've been promising you all year. So don't say you don't know. And I like it in long form, just letting you know. There's no yes or no questions. It's tell me your story. Okay? We want to dedicate that to God. Not to mention, we wouldn't be sitting in this building today worshiping a Savior in the line of David, being set free, not getting credited righteousness, but a righteousness that we get right now on this earth because of God. We wouldn't be here today if Jesus hadn't done what he did. I mean, what if the whole spiritual thing stopped and Jesus was like, you know what? I'm the Son of God. I don't think I'm going to go through with this. Right? But he did. He did. And that should be the number one thing we're the most grateful for. Because of that, I can cross the threshold. Because of that, God challenges me. Because of that, I have spiritual markers. Because of that, people are watching my life. You know, don't be fooled. The most ornery people watching your life are the ones who will come to you. I promise you, I've seen it 1,000 times. Your friends may never come to you, but it's the ornery ones that you deal with every day, Crystal. It's those that you think are against you, against you, against you. But when you stand and their life is in crisis and they don't know how to face it and nobody else is around, all of a sudden, those very people show up and say, how do you do it? And you know what it is for you? It's another threshold. You have to choose whether you're going to cross it. They've always treated me terrible, and you walk away from the threshold. Or do you cross over because you know it's not about you, and you tell them what they need to know? It's all because of Jesus, right? So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to ask Brad and the team to come up today. And if you're new to our church, you're visiting our church or guest, I just want to let you know a couple of things. Number one, we're going to have some prayer partners in the back. If you want to give your life to Christ, if you need to talk about a defining moment, a spiritual marker, if you need to rededicate something, whatever it may be, we will have people in the back to pray for you. These altars will be wide open, and you don't have to go to a person. You can come to these altars, and if you're here at this altar and you suddenly realize, I need someone to pray with me, all you got to do is raise your hand. Someone will come and pray with you or just be with you. But that's what this time is for before we take the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us very clearly that we need to consider ourselves, to look at ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper, okay? I also want to say this to you. I say it every time, and I know you guys know, but the Lord's Supper is for Christ followers. It's not for people who are trying to figure it out. It's not for people who are curious about church or I came because I had to, right? It's not about your kids who do not have an understanding. That's a parent's responsibility. It's about Christ followers. But if you're not a Christ follower, that's okay, right? I mean, this church is not a judgmental church. This church loves the fact that people have the courage to not come take the Lord's Supper. Because it takes more courage to not than to come with the crowd, to do the perceived church peer pressure and come up. And people are moving at different times, so nobody knows if you moved or not. But just do what God's Word tells you to do. You do not have to be a member of this church to take the Lord's Supper. You have to be a member of the body of Christ to take the Lord's Supper. And this is what Scripture says to us. I tell you what, I'm not going to read that to you. Well, yeah, I am. You know me. I don't even know if this is on the screen or not. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When Scripture talks about proclaiming the Lord's death, the only way that you can proclaim is in the power of God. His Spirit is what gives you the ability to testify, okay? And they're not talking about Jesus dying. When he says the Lord's death there, he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection for us. It's the whole package. He says, when you take the Lord's Supper, you're saying to everybody, I'm a Christ follower. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Hey, come ask me anything. If you take it in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself, and that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So this passage is important to this church. It's a part of the vision of our church. It's a part of our Class 101. We teach it. We want to make sure that people are in right standing, whether you're in right standing or not, but right standing in this particular moment, I should say, with the process of taking the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to pray for you. Brad's going to lead us in a song. And if you need to move, just move, right? If you need someone to pray with back there, pray with them. If you need to come to an altar, come to an altar. Also during this time, just come and grab a cup and return to your seat. We'll take the Lord's Supper in a minute. But do business with God because he might want to say something to you, okay? And those things that God has convicted you of during this series, you got to decide what to do with those things. It's one thing to commit. It's another thing to follow through. And, of course, the goal is to follow through because your story matters. Father God, thank you for this series. It's been, for me, it's been a great series. I've just really had to look at myself and look at my responses and look at my my faith, God, in this series. Had to preach to myself. And I love the direction this series went. I love the things I learned. I love the stories that you gave to be presented. I love how it all tied together, God. And then we end today by saying, okay, is this just going to be information or is this going to be a part of my life? So, Father, I just pray, God, that this would not be an emotional experience, but would be a faith experience. God, we thank you. The only way we know how, with pitiful words, God, just thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for spiritual markers. Thank you, God, for thresholds. Thank you for hard places. Thank you that you speak to us, that you're alive and well, and that you use us in your kingdom, that you see us differently than we see ourselves, Father. And God, we come to this time where we just want to honor you. We want to remember what you did for us through your Son. We want to glorify you, and we want to surrender to you, Father. So we just pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand?